Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. We believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have a song to sing. Thank God for that. And I was thinking of the words of the song that we sometimes sing, so well known. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. We have a song to sing. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody of love. Well, we'll continue thinking of singing as we open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 15, please. Exodus chapter 15. I'm tempted to read the entire chapter, or at least most of it, but instead of doing that, I will just read a few of the verses and will refer to others, but I will encourage you to read Exodus chapter 15. Maybe it's been quite some time since you've read it. So look at the words once again. Exodus chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. In this chapter, this first song of redemption, we see that God is getting all the glory for what had happened in the lives of his chosen people. Moses gets none, you will note as you read this chapter. God gets all the glory. All the credit is given to the Lord. And this must always be. Whatever is accomplished in the way of spiritual progress and victory in our lives is always the power of God working in and through us. Whatever is accomplished for God's glory is never accomplished by our genius. Now, Jacob had to learn that lesson, did he not? His name was changed to Israel, but God had to deal with him. God had to wrestle with him, as it were, and cause him to become a lame man from that time forth. God did a work in his life, but God pinned him down and said, what is your name? God knew his name, but he wanted Jacob to confess his name. What is your name? My name is Jacob. My name is deceiver. My name is schemer. My name is conniver. And though he had many accomplishments, because of his own genius, his own schemes, he had to learn the lesson that whatever is accomplished for the glory of God is by the Lord having his way with us, by us allowing him to work in us and through us to accomplish his purpose. Now here in Exodus chapter 15, we have a record of what God had done for his people, how he had conquered his enemies. Look at verses 4 and 5. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Oh my, if you tune in the History Channel and listen to some of these modernistic religious professors, you will hear them say, well, it's possible that the wind was so strong that day it took the water back, and it was just a, a shallow place where they crossed. Well, like one person said, well, how did all the Egyptians drown? Well, that's a good question. But God came down and did a mighty work with his people and for his people, as he had done even prior to this, as we noted in Exodus chapter 12. They were sheltered under the blood of the Lamb, and now they are singing because of what God had done. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. God had done it alone. Every victory for the Lord in our lives should produce a song, should it not? We have a song to sing. When we sin, we cannot sing and we will not sing. Put a marker here, if you will, and look at Psalm 137. Psalm 137. We are reading about the Israelites, Judah and Benjamin particularly, being in captivity. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. I believe a song has been written about this, hasn't it? Maybe several. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Well, wait a minute now. We would ask them, well, what are you doing in that strange land? You're not where you're supposed to be. Why are you there? And they would say, well, we failed to keep the Sabbath, and the total number of Sabbaths that we failed to keep added up to 70 years, and that is the length of time they were in captivity. Here they were in that strange land, prisoners, and they remembered Zion, and they remembered singing. But how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Well, when we sin, we cannot sing the songs of spiritual victory. But not only so, sometimes we become discouraged. Not living in sin necessarily, not doing anything inherently wrong, but sometimes we are just not in fellowship as we should be. You know what I mean. Oh, we'll come to a meeting and we'll go through the paces and we'll turn to the pages when the hymn is given out and we'll sing, but our heart is not in it. Our heart is not in it. We become so discouraged and we just don't sing the song of the Lord in our hearts. I remember hearing Brother Lehman Strauss twice speak about the time that he had lost his song. He had faced several difficulties. It might have been with the passing of his wife, the graduation of his wife to glory. Maybe that was the time he was referring to. But he spoke about losing his song. And some people might not understand that. I think I do. Sometimes we become so discouraged and we get down and we don't understand why things turn out the way they do. And we're just not rejoicing in the Lord. We've lost our song. Well, we have a song to sing, and it's about the Lord. Let's have an overview of Exodus chapter 15. Look at verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. So I put down his invincible might, delivered them. God's invincible might delivered them because of God's power, because of who he is and all that he is. Because of his power, there are two things I'm sure there are many others we could think of, but there are two things which can never create problems for God: how to help His people and how to conquer His enemies. No problems for God. Satan is always trying to get the advantage of us. 2 Corinthians 2:11. He's ever seeking to get the advantage of us. 1 Peter 5:8, he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 2 Corinthians 11:14. He is sometimes transformed into an angel of light, seeking whom he may deceive. But he's going about seeking to get the advantage of us, and we would have to confess, oftentimes, he has the victory. Well, we realize that we have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors in Christ. We are so weak, but he is so strong. We need his help. Our frailties are met by his strength. Our poverty supplanted by his riches. Our ignorance is met and overcome by his wisdom. Let us continue to rest in God's invincible might. Not only were they singing in essence about God's invincible might delivering them, but God's infinite wisdom guided them. Look at verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto the holy habitation. His infinite wisdom guided them. God's power girded them while they faced the uncertainties of the Egyptians and all of the things ahead of them, but God's wisdom guided them all the way. God knew exactly what was ahead of them. God knows all things. And he knew, in leading them the way that he did, he knew exactly what they would encounter, what would befall them, and God had a purpose in every bit of it. Now, they had been slaves in Egypt, and they were not militarily trained, as were Pharaoh's army. God knew that he would lead them to victory over numerically superior, well-trained soldiers. But he also knew that they were not ready yet to trust God for the victories which he gave them. Look back at chapter 13 and verse 17. Chapter 13 and verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. God had everything under control. He had everything. He knew exactly what he was doing. Now, we don't understand the workings of God, do we? But still, our confidence is in the Lord. William Cowper wrote, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. By the way, William Cowper, we are told, was given to fits of discouragement. And on one occasion, he got so low, so discouraged, so down and out, that he determined to take his life. And so he went to a certain spot to cast himself off of a bridge, I believe it was, into the river below. There was such a heavy fog that night that he got to wandering around in the fog and wound up back at his carriage. And he didn't take his life, but God worked circumstantially and providentially, And he wrote the words. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in the sea and rides upon the storm. Now, God led these people the way that he did and directed and allowed things to come upon them so that they could develop spiritually. And sometimes we get all down and out, and I'm not exempt. I'm included in this. Sometimes we get all down and out because we don't understand why these things happen. But we later learn that they are all used in the economy of God, not only for our good, but for His glory. They had to develop spiritually. They had to learn something about God, the one who was leading them. Every test along the way was given that they might learn to better trust the Lord and to depend on Him, this one who had delivered them from slavery. I was reading in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Paul said it another way in Philippians 4 and 19, is it? But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God is going to give whatever we need for godliness and for His glory. So it was His invincible might that delivered them. It was His infinite wisdom that guided them. Back to chapter 15 and verse 13. I'll read it once again. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. It was His inflexible purpose being fulfilled in them. We sometimes sing, or at least hear the song, God leads His dear children along. He has a purpose for us. You know, I have said, maybe others have said it, God has a plan for each one of us. God has a plan for every believer's life, and His plan for your life differs from His plan for my life. So many different plans here. All the plans are different. You'll face things I'm not going to face. I'll face some things you're not going to face. So many different plans. But the purpose is the same for all of us, that we might be conformed to the image of His well-beloved Son. The effect of all of these movements of God's power and wisdom for His own was to bring fear to their enemies, but praise and adoration from His people. So His invincible might delivered them, His infinite wisdom guided them, and His inflexible purpose was fulfilled in them. But look back at verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. This is the first song of redemption in the Bible. Now, some might say, well, wait a minute now. Don't we read in the book of Job about the morning stars singing at the time of creation? And some would say that is a reference to the angels singing. The morning stars sang together. That was before this, wasn't it? Well, but this is the first song of redemption. So in verse 1, we have consummation. Consummation. When the Israelites fled from Egypt, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and by night in a pillar of fire. And in the eyes of men, the route which Moses took appeared to be foolish. Most military strategists would have gone due east and would have been out of the reach of Pharaoh and his army in a very short time. But that's not the way God led them, as we saw from chapter 13. God had a master plan, and he was going to execute it, and he did. God's purpose was to have Pharaoh and his army pursue Israel so that he could destroy them in the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army got drowned, as the spiritual goes. So Pharaoh and his army came after the Israelites to their own peril. The Israelites were filled with fear. They accused Moses of having brought them into the wilderness so that they could be slaughtered. Look back to chapter 14 and verse 13. Chapter 14 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Amen. So the Lord fought for Israel. The great work caused the Israelites to fear the Lord, as you will see in verse 31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord. Surely this was a reverential fear. The people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You know, in thinking of these Jewish people being on the far side, on the safe side of the Red Sea, and now singing this song of redemption, how much more do we have a song to sing because of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that has been accomplished and will be accomplished? A great work of redemption has been accomplished. We have remembered our Lord Jesus in his death, dying there at Calvary, and we've been singing and praising as we remembered him. And we know, looking ahead to the book of the Revelation, chapter 5, in a coming day, all the redeemed will be gathered home around the person of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, and we'll be singing. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation who are redeemed, singing this song of redemption unto him who loosed us from our sins in his own blood. And so here, these Israelites were singing and rejoicing. Consummation, verse 1. Also in verse 1, I put down cooperation. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. Why, already up to this point, they had been murmuring and complaining, charges made against Moses particularly. And we are told that a very conservative number of Jews who left Egypt would be 2 million. A conservative number would be 2 million. Now think of that, 2 million Jewish people with all of their differences. There's a saying in Israel, where you have three Jews, you'll have four opinions. And when you think of that vast number of people, it's not surprising to hear murmurings and complaints, differences of opinion, as there were as many people. The people differed in many respects. But when it came to giving God all the praise, honor, and glory for what he had done, they were all in agreement. They all ascribed salvation to the Lord. Is it not the same today? We read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, all are one in Christ Jesus. Here we have people, and we have a relatively small number here, but people who come from different walks of life, different levels of society, perhaps. But in Christ, we're all one. No one is above the other. We're all one in Christ. And we are saved by God's grace. We are justified on the basis of the precious shed blood of Christ. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. We therefore sing the song of redemption. We have a song to sing, and we should be singing it in our hearts as well as otherwise. So, we have consummation, we have cooperation, and also with verse 1, I put conquest. Conquest. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Now, I want you to observe that the people did not sing about their victory. They glorified God as to what he had done. They gloried in his conquest over his foes. And this first recorded song of redemption in the Word, you will note from verse 11, enshrines a person, the Lord himself. And this song of salvation that they sang expresses a possession. Look at verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. So this song enshrines a person, it expresses a possession, and it exalts in a prospect, as you will see from verses 13 through 17. The Bible has much to say about songs and singing. I think of three outstanding portions of Scripture, or three outstanding incidents where we find singing. This one here in Exodus chapter 15. But you remember in Psalm 40, David spoke about having a song. He said, the Lord brought me up also out of an horrible pit and established my goings, and hath planted my feet upon a rock, and hath put within my mouth a song, a new song. And many shall see it and shall rejoice in the Lord, and so on. So David had a song. When we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, you might remember there was a great revival in the days of Hezekiah. Up until that point, things were pretty dismal. They had gone down, the people had gone down spiritually. The temple had pretty well shut down. No sacrifices being offered. The priesthood was corrupt. Very sad situation. But God used Hezekiah to bring about revival. And you remember Hezekiah ordered the priests to get themselves right with God and begin undertaking their duties in the priesthood, and the temple was cleansed and set right and so on. At any rate, in 2 Chronicles 29, we read about this great revival, and they offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. And we read in 2 Chronicles 29 and 27, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. The song of the Lord began also. Now, Moses and the people sang because they were free. David, in Psalm 40, sang because he was safe. And Hezekiah and the people of his day sang because they were accepted. Well, my, how this should cause us to sing and to give God praise when we apply this spiritually. We too sing because we are free. If the Lord sets you free, you're free indeed. And we sing because we are saved. The Lord said, no man shall pluck you out of my hand, and my Father, which is greater, has given you to me, and no one is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. We are saved. And as we've been reminded thus far, we are accepted in the Beloved, and we have reason to sing. So consummation, cooperation, conquest, Verse 2, I put down confession. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Confession. My strength, my song, my salvation, my God. I counted these up. It is suggested that in this song there are three vines, 10 vows, 11 thys, but no me's. It's all about the Lord. The people of that day sang, how much more should we sing? Our Lord Jesus Christ has triumphed gloriously. He's conquered a person called Satan. He has conquered a principle called sin. He has conquered a power called death. He has conquered a place called hell. And the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Christ. That should cause us to sing. So, confession. And then also in verse 2 is consecration. Consecration. Exodus chapter 15 is truly a song of redemption, but it is also prophetic in utterance. Look at verse 18. As they're singing, they say, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Now, when you couple such words as verse 18 with I will prepare him a habitation and so on, it has a prophetic connotation. It seems to refer to the millennium. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ must come back to planet Earth, regardless of what some, even in Christendom, professing Christians might teach in their so-called replacement theology. We know from Scripture that our Lord Jesus Christ must come back to planet Earth. And increasingly, we're seeing the stage being set for this final drama to be played out before he comes. But he's coming back, and the Lord will reign forever and ever. It seems to refer to the millennium. I will prepare him a habitation. As we think of the mighty victory which our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, we say he doeth all things well. And should this not cause us to sing from our hearts all the more about our blessed Lord, all that he has done and will do? I want us to turn in our song books to 496. Andrew, I'm not putting you on the spot, Emma, on this victory in Jesus. Oh my, this is, as I said, I would like to have been there at that time that we read of in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when that temple was dedicated with all of the instruments of music and all of the people singing as one, thanking and praising the Lord. I would